morning. It's good to see everyone tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing our chorus together, Making a Difference for You, Lord, our theme chorus, the Missions Conference for this month. Let's all stand, and we'll sing through it one time as we get started. If you're out in the lobby, come on in and join us as we sing, Making a Difference for You, Lord, Making a Difference for You. May my life bring glory to You. Everything I do, give me compassion for those around me, making a difference for You, making a difference for You, Lord, making a difference for You, Lord, I will make a difference for You.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Those in the lobby, come on in. We'll get started today. Let's bow forward to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Father, I thank You tonight that we have a place to come. Lord, I'm always grateful to have a church where we can come and a church family where we can fellowship, Lord, and promote one another to love and good works. Lord, I'm very thankful that You love us like You do and that You've provided this for us. Lord, I'm thankful for the sanctuary that we have in this place. Lord, I thank You for the copy of Your word. I pray that tonight it would be clear to us, and Lord, that we could understand it, that it'd be an encouragement to our heart. Lord, I ask that You would hear our prayers tonight as we pray. Lord, we need You. We need Your attention. And Father, there's no one else can help us but You. And I pray that You would meet the needs of every person in church tonight. Lord, would You speak to them? Dear Holy Spirit, You're the only one that can do that. Take Your word and touch every heart tonight. I thank You for letting us sing. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts for You. In Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take just a minute tonight. If you're here tonight, take just a minute and remind you that right after the service tonight, everybody's invited downstairs to the fellowship hall for Joe and Emily's wedding shower downstairs. Just be a little while down there. If you'd like to come, we'd sure love to have you. Cake and punch, things like that. So I encourage you to come down, be a blessing to them. Ladies, don't forget patterns. That's the ladies' Bible study this Thursday at 9 a.m. All the ladies, let me encourage you to make your plans to be there and be a good time. There's a homeschooling place. There's a place for nursery. Everything's provided. There's foodstuffs. Just a great time of fellowship. So ladies, let me encourage you to come. And then don't forget, next Saturday is the Awana Games. So that's here at the church, downstairs in the gymnasium at 9:30 to 11:30. And so all the children come, have a great time there. So I encourage you to make your plans for that. And then on the 27th Missions Conference, and we'll see a lot. But please let me encourage you to go back to the table, back to the back of the Information Center, and please sign up for a table. If you've not yet signed up for a table, signed up for a country, and prepare some food for that country, I need a few more tables. That would be a great help to us if you would. And we'll take care of everything else. We'll take care of the signage and all the signs for the table and the tablecloth and everything ready. Put up the table for you. All you got to do is just come bring the food and set it on there and serve it to the people. That'd be a great time. And then I would ask you to set aside the time for the missions conference. Lord, let's let the Lord work in our hearts that we can see the needs of the world. You know, for us, we're saved. You have a home in heaven. But we must not forget about the billions around the world that either have never heard because there's no missionary in their area. And at least we can pray for them and pray for God's blessing to them. Pray for someone to go and tell them the great story. And so there's a lot goes on at Missions Conference. And the one thing that it does is it takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts it on the needs of others. Missionaries, sinners alike around the world. So I encourage you to make your plans. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 7. Saturday morning at 9 for the family prayer breakfast. I encourage you to be a part of that. And then Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the international dinner on Sunday evening. So we'll be passing out the Faith Promise cards next week. And remember, just like always, there's a signature line on it. It's only so we know that it was an adult that signed it. We take the cards, total them up, and throw them away. We don't know what anybody gives or promised. We don't keep up with that. That's strict between you and the Lord Jesus. So keep that in mind if you would. And all the money None of the money stays here. It all goes to the missionaries and missions projects and all the things that are involved with it. So I encourage you to make your plans to do that. Don't forget, tomorrow is the funeral for Makeley's, Rebecca Makeley's father. That's tomorrow. And Tina's father's funeral is in a little bit. We're not sure exactly when that one is. So we'll be in prayer and let you know about that when it comes up. So just let them know. Maybe send a note, an email, a card, whatever you can to Tina or Rebecca, and just let them know you're praying for them. Well, take just a minute tonight. Look around about you. Let's stand to our feet and greet one another, if you would, please. Oh, okay. Hold just a second. Hold just a second. Seven for Heaven Club, if I can get them passed out real quick. You can stand up. You can stand up. That's okay. Pass them out. Hold your hand up. We'll get them around to you. Tracks. I forgot it. If you'll take some tracks and pass them out tonight, that's great. Take tracks. If you didn't get them, you can go to the track rack. That's great. Anybody else? Okay, now let's shake hands. All right. Get your attention tonight. Everybody come on, work your way back. Take your songbook out. We'll get a chance to sing tonight. Page number 442, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Everybody work your way back to your seat. Page 442, let's get songbooks out. You may be seated. Let's sing together tonight.
442, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Let's sing it out nice and good here tonight. Number 442.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His. Keep that which I've committed unto Him. Saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know Whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Let's sing it out on the last.
I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk a veil with Him in the air. But I know Whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. set upon eternity. God's many witnesses endured much strife. Living by faith, they gave up their lives, assured of the promised destiny. They set their eyes upon eternity. Lord, help me see in light of eternity. Extend my view beyond what pleases me. Grant me the grace to serve you acceptably. Help me see in light of eternity. As the world tries to allure me with its glamour and its gold, and sin seeks to bind me with its vicious hold.
When life's overwhelming and trials surround me,
Lord, help me see in light of eternity. Lord, help me see in light of eternity. Acceptably, help me see in light of eternity. Grant me the grace to serve you acceptably.
Help me see in light of eternity.
Eternity.
Help me live in light of eternity.
Thank you. That was our college choir. Some of them are back on break, spring break. Mercedes playing, and Isaac's back here for a month. And so it's good to have our college group sing and minister. She'll be playing our offertory later on. Let's sing again. Number 478, let's all stand. It is well with my soul. And let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 478. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious, my sin not in parts, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my and Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is fine. Thank you.
Amen. Wonderful song. Hopefully you can say that and be able to sing it free and clear tonight. It is well with my soul. A few things to pray about tonight. And when you pray for our church this week. Think about those who are sick. I think about Pastor Jeremy. His whole family's out tonight. They're not feeling well, so we can pray for them. And then, of course, others that are not feeling well. Also, let's pray about Family Month. Boy, I've enjoyed the messages so far this month. And let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our homes and ask the Lord to continue to stir our hearts in that cause. And then also Missions Conference. We're inching closer and closer. And boy, the excitement is just building and building, and I can't wait. But let's keep that in our prayers as well. Gentlemen, if you would come tonight, we'll receive the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the assurance that we can have in you. Lord, thank you that we can sing, Father, free of conscience, Lord, tonight, that it is well with our soul. Father, we know where we are going when we die. Lord, we think about those who are not able to be here tonight because of sickness. We pray, God, that you would minister to them. Lord, heal them. Lord, we also pray that you would be with our missions conference as it is up and coming, Father. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, Father. I pray that you would stir us in a new way. Help us, Lord, to see the lost around us, Father, with renewed vision. Lord, we ask now that you'd be with this offering, Lord, that you'd bless all that comes in tonight, and Lord, that we would understand that, Lord, as we give, it is a form of worshiping you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. has done. My Father lives to pass truth on to generations that are yet to come. His children had a need to know. They had the need for him to show the strength, the works and praises of our Lord. We will not hide the truth from the children in our care. May they set their hope in God alone. What our Father gave to us, we will defend at any cost. We will never cease to carry on the cause. A glance back through man's history convinces us, it helps us see that truth and error war for victory. My Father also looked ahead. Relentlessly our home he led. He trained me in the way that I should go. We will not hide the truth from the children in our care. May they set their hope in God alone. What our Father gave to us, we will defend at any cost. We will never cease to carry on the cause. O God of ages, God, today, please help me put my children on the right way. I thank you for my Father's hand that showed me how to walk and showed me how to stand. We will not hide the truth from the children in our care. May they set their hope in God alone. What our Father gave to us, we will defend at any cost. We will never cease to carry on the cause. We will never cease to carry on the cause. We will never cease to carry on the cause.
Amen. Have your Bibles tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. All the little ones, slip right on out. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, if you would. Their children's choirs. Appreciate all those at work to help them. They get to sing once a month, so we always enjoy that. So I do appreciate the folks that chip in and help out with that. I would like to draw your attention. This book in 1 Peter, first I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, I want you to notice the word changed. It's not necessarily in the book, but I want you to see the change that God brought in Peter's life. And I want you to understand there's always hope for change. If you see someone that's in your family, someone's close to you that not necessarily doing the right thing, their conversation or their lifestyle is not what that was pleasing to the Lord, realize that God can work a work in their heart. And let me give you the example that the Apostle Peter whenever he was in the garden, and then he forsook Jesus Christ, and then he was at the trial of Christ, and the little maid came up to him and said, you know, you're with Christ. He denied it, and he denied it again. And the last time, one came up to him and said, your speech betrays you. You were with Christ, and he's being crucified. If you remember the story, he went back to his old ways. And folks, tonight, all of us in this room have old ways, fleshly ways. They may not have been the sailor's ways as Peter, a filthy mouth, but they might be the ways of selfishness or bitterness or meanness. But I want you to understand there's always hope for that person to change, because God took Peter. When Peter looked at Jesus Christ being crucified, getting ready to be crucified, he realized the trial was going badly and that he was going to get crucified. And they said, you were with Jesus Christ. And he said, no, I wasn't. Blankety blank blank, let out a string of filthy words. And then I guess they backed up and said, okay, I believe you. He knew what it would take to convince them that he was not with Christ. So he acted like a non-believer. But you remember the story, he looked over to Jesus Christ, I don't think intentionally, but the Lord Jesus looked at him and caught his eye. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, when Jesus met with his disciples in the book of John, and even in the book of Matthew, at the end, Peter didn't want to be there. And Peter was just, Jesus Christ looked at him and said, lovest thou me, Peter? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. But he changed the word. The Lord Jesus said, do you love me with all of your heart? Agape. He said, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother, but I don't love you with all my heart. And then Jesus looked at him and asked the same question again. And it bothered Peter. This is the God of heaven asking you the same question. The third time, he finally looked at him and said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. In other words, I can't use the word agape. I can't use the word that I love you with all of my heart because you know what I did. But I do love you. And I think if we're not careful, we look at people and see them in their element right now and don't think they can ever change. And I want you to understand, all of us can be changed by the Holy Spirit. And you can be changed from a foul-mouthed sailor that denies the Lord into one who wrote the book we're going to look at. And that is such a cataclysmic change. It gives me hope that everyone can change. So when I see someone that's not doing the right thing, I can get out on my knees and say, Lord, would you change him like you changed Peter? Would you change them, Lord, like you changed? And I can think of some other people that he changed. And in confidence and assurance, the Lord can make that difference. Don't ever give up on people. Don't ever stop praying for people. Notice, if you would, I want you to see the second word. First word is changed because Peter wrote this book. The Holy Spirit allowed Peter, looked at Peter and said, will you write this book for us? And if you'll notice, we know that Peter was married, had a mother-in-law, and so he was able to write this book in chapter 3 is about the home. But again, as we looked last week, I just want you to see chapter 1 is really about salvation. And it's about laying the foundation for why you and I should be grateful, why you and I should be willing to suffer for Christ. And notice, if you would, in verse number 14 of chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. No, there's the way you were, but you'll notice in verse number 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, your price was a high price to buy your soul, but with the precious, verse 19, blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And everybody knew what that verse meant, 19. It meant death of the giver of blood. It meant they sacrificed everything for you. So when you read verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, in other words, Christ sacrificed everything for you to give you the gift of eternal life. So then notice in verse 1, and keep in mind the way the book is constructed, it builds on it. Notice in verse 1, it says, wherefore, because of the price that Christ paid for us,
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he said, look, you've got to lay all that stuff aside. That's the old flesh, the old life. And nobody else could write this like Peter. So I guarantee you, he didn't use foul language now. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him write this. He was changed. But you'll notice he says, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Look, I want you to grow. Go back to when you just got saved and start growing again. Notice if you would, in verse number 5, then I want you to see this second word. It's the word for sacrifice or suffering. Now, nobody in this room, including me, likes to suffer. Nobody likes to pay a price to hurt. No one in this room likes to be treated unfairly. Nobody does. So notice what he says in verse number five. And I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 verses so you can sort of underline them. Notice this. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. In other words, he said, you're to build up your spiritual house that you can offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. What is a spiritual sacrifice? It's suffering wrongfully. So notice, if you would, in verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So in other words, submit yourself to the king. That would be to the government. You'll notice, as supreme, verse number 14, or governors, or unto him that is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, there be a police officer, anybody. Notice in verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So in other words, I expect you to submit yourself to the authority over you. Now keep in mind, this is the Roman government. And Nero is one of the most wicked men to ever live. And wrote that, knowing the king was Nero. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now that's sacrifice. That can be suffering. And then notice, here's the next word, verse 19. You'll see this word, sacrifice or suffering, mentioned a lot of times in this book. I just want you to see them. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, it is always based upon your love of Christ, your desire to please the Lord. So if you suffer at work because you do the right thing and other people press you on you to do the wrong thing, or if you suffer because you're trying to do the right thing and the other people have a bad attitude, they're bad mouthing the boss behind his back and you don't do that. It said, look, if you suffer, if you take it on the chin because you do what is right when other people are putting pressure on you to be like them, you'll notice he uses the term here. He says, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You'll notice now then in verse number 20, the word suffering is in 19. Look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it. So in other words, when you do the right thing, whether it's at home, whether it's with your brother or sister, whether it's your parents, how many of you parents, now watch this, teenagers, watch this, young people. How many of you parents have ever made a mistake with your children? In other words, you thought they did something, maybe they didn't do it, or you told them to do something and they didn't do it. Anyway, you made a mistake and you felt bad about it. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Okay? That would be all of us. So we're not perfect. You know what? So he says to you, if you suffer wrongfully, listen to the verse. Let's put it in context. If when you do it well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So you don't get all mad and bitter and say, that's not fair. You take it patiently. You leave it with the Lord. That's acceptable to God. No one's perfect. You do what's right. The principle is Christians always do what is right with a total disregard of what's going on around them. We just do the right thing. And that's our testimony. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 21. And he says, for even hereunto were ye called. So it's the calling of God that Christians do what is right when other people don't. That's when you click on the light. And people can see it. If you do what's right and everybody else is doing what's right, you click on your light, it's a dim light. Because everybody else has got a dim light. But when you suffer for something, a decision that you made that was right, and you get blasted for it, the Lord says, this is what I called you for, to make a difference. Now watch what he says, verse 21, because Christ also, here's the word again, suffered for us, leaving us an example. Example of what? Of how to suffer also. Now, understand, the whole book is not about the home, but chapter 3, 1 through 15 is about the home. And there's difficulty in a home sometimes, and he tells us how to handle it. Now, notice if you would, in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Reviled whenever he was blasted verbally, when he was mocked verbally, when he was made fun of verbally, whenever someone raised their voice and yelled at him verbally, when someone falsely accused him verbally. Notice if you would, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not give it back to them. But notice, when he suffered, he threatened not. If anybody in the world could have given a threat, it was the God of heaven. Somebody come up to put that crown on his head and take that reed and start to hit him on the head, he could have said, you touch me with that, and I'll call heaven down on you. He threatened not again. He could have called one angel, and whoever had that reed would have died on the spot. But he didn't. He gave us an example of how to suffer for right. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 23, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know what he did? He said, Father, you be the judge. We're not the judge. We're not the one to say this isn't fair. Remember, we're called for spiritual sacrifices. We're called for spiritual suffering to make a difference in the light of people's eyes. If you have a brother that's not really right with the Lord, or a sister that's not close to the Lord, and they do something that's wrong, and they look over at you and you do what is right, and they make fun of you for it, you're called to suffer like that if you consider that suffering. If you're in school, if you're in a public school, a Christian school, it doesn't matter. If someone makes fun of you for doing what is right, remember, it's for your conscience sake. Lord, I want to do the right thing. Then God says, that's your calling. Because that's when your light shines. Now, God doesn't always ask his children to suffer. That's not what I'm about tonight. I want you to see. Now keep your mind, take your Bible, and turn over to chapter 3. And notice if you would. In verse number 14, now this is right at the end of the passage of the home. You'll notice verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise your wives. Verse 7, likewise your husbands. And then in verse number 12, he reminds us of who the judge is. And we're going to come back to this and go through it sort of meticulously and take some of these words apart and let you see exactly the way you and I are to respond to things. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you'll notice if you would in verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If you do what's right, even in your home, and you suffer, happy are you. And notice in verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make him holy, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why did you not yell at me when I yelled it back at you? Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. You know, the Lord recognizes that we do evil and we do right. And he said, it's better if you suffer for doing right than it is you get your just punishment for doing wrong. If you take your just punishment for doing wrong graciously, he said, does that shine a light on how wonderful a Christian you are? Because you took punishment that was just to you? Now be frank with you, even that can be a testimony. The way we take our punishment, that can be a testimony. I mean, maybe a child is in school and they cheat on an exam or something, and they get caught and they end up getting an F on the test or whatever else, and they said, I did it, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I'll never do that again. And they learn the lesson. That is a testimony. Or, you know, you say something about one of your classmates, you shouldn't have said it, or you're mean to somebody, and you own right up to it and say, I did that, I am sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And maybe you get a suspension for the day, or you get punished, or your parents punish you, and you take that graciously. You know what? There's a testimony to that. There's a testimony to doing right in every area of our life. But he says the greatest testimony is when you didn't do anything wrong and you still suffer. Notice, if you would, the word suffer. Verse 17, that you suffer for well-doing rather than evil. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. I am willing to suffer too. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you and I are willing to suffer in this life, it helps us to stay away from sin, because by conscience we're willing to suffer. It gives us the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. If it's right, if it's wrong. Notice, if you would, and look over in verse number 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16. Yet if any man, this is chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you understand that this is all about suffering? It's about being mistreated and taking it right and leaving it in the Lord's hands. Now notice, if you would, in verse 10 of chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever met are people that were mistreated and they took it with grace. They didn't fight back, and they left the judgment to the Lord. And everybody looked at them and said, wow, that's a great Christian. Because that's the example of Christ. Now, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, your wives. What does the likewise refer back to? It goes back to chapter 2, when he says in verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And notice verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now let's go back. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, your wives, be in subjection. And this subjection is the word hupotasso. It is a military term for being submitting yourself under the authority that's over you. Now, let me just explain that a little bit tonight. God has an authority in the home. The husband is under the Lord himself. And guys, this is where things begin to break down. If you don't submit yourself to the God of heaven, you cannot be the kind of leader you ought to be. You're going to mess up your home. If you and I don't say, Lord, I want you to be first in my life, I want to please you with all of my heart. If you don't do that and it doesn't play out in your life, then you cannot be the leader in your home you ought to be. And you're going to make bad decisions. And you're going to put your wife in harm's way. She's going to have to suffer for your mistakes. Because notice, if you would, likewise, your wife be in subjection to your own husband. If your colonel makes a bad decision and sends the troops out in the wrong place and gets them all killed or they get injured, they make a mistake, put them in a bad spot, it was his decision that did it. Now notice, if you would, he says in verse number 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, obey not the word. Well, Paul realized there were a lot of women that were married to men that were either saved and not doing right or unsaved. And so he said, look here. He said, if they obey not the word, that they also may without the word, without taking the word of God up, without reading a copy of God's word, they also may be won by the conversation of the wise, by the testimony of the wise, by the example of the wise. Now, what kind of example is that? It's really one thing. He tells us what it is not and what it is. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. Now, chaste is the word hagios. It's the word for holy, pure. It is the word for pure from carnality. They behold your chaste. They behold your lifestyle that is absent of the flesh. Notice, coupled with fear or respect. Your life is absent of self. It's absent of the flesh. It's absent of carnality. You have a pure heart, and you have proper, you respect those that are over you. Just like a captain would respect his major, or a captain would respect his colonel, or a colonel would respect a general. There's just an amount of respect that's there because of their position. That's all it is. Now, don't get me wrong. So many men and women get this passage wrong. They look at it and say, okay, wives, submit. It does say that, and there is a part of that where we submit our hearts to our husbands. But notice with me, if you would, in verse number 3, what it is not. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. In other words, I'm not going to put on a show. I'm not going to dress up and make everything look good. But you'll notice he says it's not that you dress up for your husband, that you he looks at you and says, well, you're pretty. He says, look, the beauty of the exterior is not equal to the beauty of the interior. Notice what he says, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, this is an explanation of chapter 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste lifestyle, coupled with respect or fear. Notice verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Notice this. In that which is not corruptible. It cannot be ruined. It cannot be, it can never be taken away from you. If you and I do what's right, it can never be removed. It's written down in heaven. Every word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, good and bad. Every sweet and pleasant thing that you do is written down in heaven, and you get a reward for it. If you've done it for Christ's sake, I love my husband, I'm going to try to please the Lord, I'm going to do this for him, and because I love you, Lord, then it's written down in heaven, down to a cold cup of water. How many of you, let me ask you a question. You've been sitting on the couch or something, since this is the passage for wives, we're going to get to the husband in a minute, but there's a passage for wives. You're sitting on the couch, your husband, and maybe there's a ball game on, or you're watching something. Your wife gets up and goes over to the kitchen, and goes into the kitchen, and she's getting something. Say, hey, honey, would you bring me a cup of water, please? Or would you bring me an extra piece of pizza? Or, honey, would you bring me a napkin or whatever? And now the question is, how do you do that? Well, he can get it himself. Wrong attitude. I'll bring it to him, but, you know, I had a family member that sat down at the table. What's for dinner tonight? And she walked in with a pail of spaghetti. She said spaghetti and dumped it in his lap. Must I tell you they got divorced? Must I tell you that she picked up an unloaded gun and clicked it 6 times at him, not knowing it was unloaded? Those are people in my family that I love very much. What I'm trying to say to you is that you cannot do those kinds of things at home and come to church and get on your knees and say, Lord, could I talk to you, except I am sorry. And you cannot represent Christ with that. There's a price to pay. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in this passage, look what he says in verse 4. It says, even the ornament, here it is, here's the key. Verse 2 and verse 4 are tied together. Even the ornament. Now, he takes the ornaments that ladies wear, earrings, pretty earrings, or beautiful necklace, or a beautiful hat, or something that you wear. Notice in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair. There's nothing wrong with you fixing up your hair, or the ladies go to the barbershop, go to the salon. salon, the hair salon, and they do all kinds of things with the hair. They get it, and I know I'm going to mess up here, but they get it streaked or something. I don't know what it's called, striped or something. I don't know what it is, but they get it where they, it's pretty. They do certain things to encourage your husband. Maybe if not that, maybe they go get a beautiful dress. They do things for the outside. And notice what he says in verse 4. Don't miss the point, okay? But even in the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. It's just, it's an ornament. It's something that you can get or give, lose or have. Just like earrings, you can take them off and lose them. Just like if you color your hair, you can lose it in a few days, a few weeks. He says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the meek and quiet spirit, and let me just give you the word meek is humble and gentle. It's a gentle spirit. Quiet is peaceable. So it says, if you have the ornament of a gentle and peaceable spirit, God looks at you and says, man, I'm proud of you. Now, notice if you would, let's skip down in verse number 7. Likewise, your husbands. Now, keep in mind, the idea is that if you have a gentle and peaceable spirit to a man that's not pleasant to you, that's acceptable with God. Remember the key word in 1 Peter is suffering wrongfully. In America, we're about fairness. We're not about suffering at all. We're about, that wasn't fair to me. That wasn't right. That wasn't kind. We're not about what Abigail did for her husband. She literally spared his life by taking the blame for herself. What a lady. She would have fit in this passage. Now, then notice if you would, likewise your husbands. Then he turned to the husband. He says, now look, guys, let me ask you this question. Do you think every New Testament, Old Testament woman was subjected to her husband? Not on your life. There's some pretty nasty women. And you notice he says, okay, likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now watch this. Watch the way this sentence is constructed. Dwell with them according to the knowledge, to the deeper understanding that, notice this, she's a weaker vessel. In other words, God has placed her in subjection unto you, and that you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now this word, you're participants together in the grace of life. You're equals. You're to work together. You've got to treat her right according to the knowledge that God has given to you, that you're equal before God. Notice what he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Your futures are exactly the same. When you step foot inside heaven, you're going to step foot inside heaven as a child of God, as a son of God, or as a daughter of God. Which way are you going to step in there? Where the Lord looks at you and says, well done, son, well done, daughter. So let me ask you this question. If you're a king and you give your daughter to some guy on earth and he doesn't treat her right, what do you think the king's going to do to you whenever he sees you? In this passage, he says, notice in verse 12, he gives a threat. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's speaking to these husbands that mistreated their wives. And to these wives that mistreated their husbands. He said, the face of the Lord is against you. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 7. Now, the scriptures always, in a general rule, when God makes a principle, he's trying to get us to understand this is for people that do what is right. So notice, if you would, he says, likewise, your husband, dwell with him according to knowledge. In verse number seven, he says, as unto the weaker, giving honor unto the wife. Now, the word honor is the word tamao. If you know anything about the Greek text, the Greek language, tamao is somebody that you treat them with great value. You place a high price on your wife. Now that changes everything. Giving honor unto the wife. This is a command of God that you treat your wife as a treasure and not as a possession. Many a man has ruined his home because he treated her like a possession. The sweetness in the home. She is not your possession. Oh, I guess in the definition of the word, someone that you would look at and say, she's my wife. But that's not the way God intended it. It's not ownership. It's that you look at her with great treasure. She is a high value to you. Your highest valued object in your home. When you see her, wow, there's my greatest gift in the home. Remember, the Bible says the Lord gives us a wife. So I remind you today, that's why he says, giving a notice according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So you and I give great respect to her, value to her. Whenever you talk to her, realize who she is. She's the king's daughter. She is of great price. And the king is watching you face to face. How are you treating her? I don't think anybody understands 1 Peter chapter 3. If we get into fuss and fights with our arguments with our wife. Now notice what he says in verse number 8. He says this. Verse 7. Let me finish verse 7. He says that the grace of life together, that your prayers be not hindered. He's assuming that getting your prayers answered is important to you. Every man in this room, it ought to be of absolute importance that God hears your prayers. When you kneel down to pray, it ought to be one of your greatest desires that God would hear you. And if that were touched, oh Lord, I'll do anything. Don't turn your ears away from me. That's the reason the silent treatment with either side is a horrible thing. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind. In other words, be together. Be a team. And here it is, having compassion. This is having a tender heart. Notice what he says. Compassion one another. It's a loving heart towards somebody. You feel for that person. Now notice there's another word used in here. One another. Love as brethren. Now this is the word Philadelphia. Literally that word. Love each other as brothers and sisters. But notice what he says in verse number 8. Be pitiful. The word pitiful is the word for a tender heart toward. In other words, you're sensitive toward. So let's take this man. He places a high value on his wife. She's his greatest treasure. She's of the most worth in his house. I'll tell you this. I have a beautiful home. I'd trade it in a second to have Susan back. And live in a mud hut in Africa. Because I have nothing compared to her. And you men, you have nothing compared to your wife. The question is, do you value her that way? Do you treasure her that way? If you do, it'll change the way you treat her. The way you talk to her. The way you think about her. It'll change it all. Notice, if you would, be pitiful. Be courteous. I like this. Of a friendly mind. That's what it means. Break the words apart. A friendly mind. Kindness. So it says, treat your wife kindly. So let's back up here. Men, because of Christ, you treat your wife, no matter how she acts, no matter if she treats you good or not, no matter if she has a gentle and quiet spirit or not, if she's an old battle axe, you treat her as a treasure of your life. Because she is. Her actions don't change her value. Does anybody understand that? The actions don't change the value. And the actions of a husband don't change respect. A bad general doesn't mean that you disrespect him. You still have to respect the position. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 8, he says, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. He's assuming, husbands, that your wife is going to rail on you some. And he's assuming that some of you men are going to rail on your wives. But how do you do that if she is of your greatest treasure? So if I ask you, how'd you talk to your wife this past week? That tells you the value you put on her. And you can't look in the mirror and say, well, I value her. She's the greatest treasure. I just talk to her the way I want. That's not scriptural. Notice he says, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. The word evil is the word kakos in the Greek text. It's worthless. If she treats you like you're worthless, don't you treat her like she's worthless. The Lord says, don't do that. And it's written, now keep in mind, verses 1 through 6 are written to women, 7 and 8 are written to men, but 9 is written to both. And you'll notice he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is the word for reviling or slandering or putting them down. It's whenever you lose your temper and just go off the handle and you call them all kinds of names. That's reviling. He says, men, you don't have that right. Women, you don't have that right. He says, verse 9, but contrariwise, blessing. Be good to them, no matter what they do. That's what it says. I didn't write that. It's very clear. Knowing that you're there unto, what's the next word? Called. That's what your calling of God is. That's the way you show the light of Christ to your mate. Now keep in mind, this is just a small snippet of 1 Peter, of suffering. It's hard to treat somebody with blessing and kindness and great value if they don't do the right thing. But it's your calling, man. It's your calling, man. In verse number 9, that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. God says, I have a blessing laid up for you if you do your mate right, no matter what they do. And notice, and then in verse 10, he sort of gives a challenge to both again, for he that will love life. Now, if I were to poll everybody in this room, how many of you want to love life? There'd be nobody here that says, I don't. I want to be miserable. Nobody's going to say that, not unless you're sick or something's wrong with you. Well, notice he says, for he that will love life. So the assumption is that's everybody. And see good days. How many of you want to see good days? That's everybody. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So refrain is to control your tongue. That you don't say something that's evil. Kakas. It's bad in nature. Kakas is intrinsically bad. Calling somebody names is intrinsically bad. Cursing somebody is intrinsically bad. Running somebody down is intrinsically bad. Anytime you and I belittle someone, it's intrinsically bad. And he says, refrain your tongue from those kind of words to anybody, especially to the treasure of your life, to someone you honor, to someone you respect. He lays it out here and says, and keep in mind, this is the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus Christ. So he must have grown to be, well, by the way, just so you know, when he died, the people of Josephus and people like that say, historians say that he was too ashamed to be crucified like Christ. He asked to be crucified upside down. Because he said, I'm not worthy of Christ. You know what he got? He got humility. And when you get humility in your heart, you want nothing but the best for your mate. You want them to have the best health. You want them to have the best reputation. You wouldn't dare harm their testimony because they're your treasure. Notice he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips if they speak no guile. Now, guile is subtleties. You don't manipulate your mate with your words. You don't try to have an ulterior motive behind what you say. You know, that destroys trust. When you've got an ulterior motive in your words. Because then your mate doesn't know when to believe you and when not to. When you're being serious, when you're not being serious. So now, I want you to notice in verse 11, let him eschew evil. Let him just hate evil. Hate things that are bad by nature. Hate things that I've said before. Hate things that I've thought before. Our flesh, folks, is always to think bad about somebody that says something bad to us. It's our nature to pay them back. But the spiritual Christian example is Jesus Christ. Father, forgive her. Father, forgive my husband. I'm reminded that Abigail went to David, and you read it. She got down on her knees before David, and she said, oh, my Lord, would you lay my husband's sin upon me? His name means churlish, sorry, wicked, evil. Hard to live with, selfish. And she got on her knees and looked at David and said, would you place his evil upon me? And she was a beautiful lady. She is the most, in the New Testament, her and Ruth and Hannah are the greatest testimonies of three ladies in the Old Testament. Of suffering and yet doing right. You know, I look at this passage and the Bible says in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Chase after it. Chase after peace. No matter what your mate does, chase after peace. And folks, tonight, look, it all goes back. Do you value your mate? Do you treasure them? I was talking tonight to one of our members that lost a wife also. We were just sitting down, just sat down for just a second. And I said, how are you doing? He said, I hurt every day. I miss her every day. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. He said, you know, I got some other widows in my neighborhood and their mate has passed away within the last 6 months and they're out dating and they're just having a good time and like everything's great. And I said, well, I don't understand that. He said, I don't either. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. But when you value someone your whole life and you treasure them, it puts a hole in your heart. Well, if you're married to someone and you value them and you treasure them and there's a distance between you and them, it ought to put a hole in your heart to where you say, I've got to get this fixed, at least my part. Lord, I'm sorry. Now, you can't make someone else do right, but everybody in this room, you can make yourself do what's right. You can say, for Christ's sake, Lord, I'll suffer if necessary. I will do what's right if necessary, even though it's difficult, Lord, because I love you. So I got a couple questions for you tonight in closing. How much do you love the Lord? Enough to suffer mistreatment with joy? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. Number two, are you willing to do what's right even though it hurts? Number two, how much do you value or respect your mate? What value do you place on them? Tonight, I want to encourage every one of you to sit down with your mate and say, look, I want you to know I truly, you are the greatest treasure of my life. Not possession, treasure. That's the word tomao, greatest value. You are the most value of anything that I have. If you do that, it'll change the words that you use. It'll change the thoughts that you think. If you value your mate, if you respect your mate, if you put them on a high pedestal, you cannot treat them evilly without the God of heaven looking you eye to eye. From time to time, Charity, you know, I got a mutt. Well, not a mutt. She's a purebred mutt, I guess. I don't know what you call them, but she'll go outside, and maybe she's not doing the right thing. I'm trying to get her attention or something. And so, you know, maybe she's just electric, running around all over the place. I say, Charity, sit down, calm down. And then she wants to play ball, and she always wants to play ball. I say, Charity, come here. And so I'm sitting there. She'll come up here. I said, come up here. She'll jump up here, and I'll grab her and hold her like that, and I'll say, will you calm down? She'll sit down. It's because she knows that I'm really serious. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you don't treat your mate right tonight, the Lord says, come here, Dave Pittman. You better stop that. And you and I have a choice to make. Tonight, how much do you value your mate? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Don't ever lose the value of your husband or your wife. Don't ever lose the respect for your husband or wife. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I made me to come tonight. Just kneel at this altar and say, Lord, could I just talk with you? Whatever the need is tonight, would you do it? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. We need your presence in our life. Lord Jesus, we need you to give us the strength and do what's right when others don't. Our bosses, our family members, even our mates that we love very much. Lord Jesus, give us grace and strength.